Good morning once again. That advertisement that we pulled off the internet for the mop buckets cracks me up because it's so out of place in today's context, but it makes me wonder what 50, 60 years from now, people will look back at our advertising and go, what in the world were they thinking? Although I think a mop bucket's a great gift, but not because we wash our floors in our house. This morning, and thank you, Jen, for reading this passage. If you notice that the passage is actually broken up, because in between verses 18 and 25, there's another little story that's told. But I want us to focus on Peter and his denial this morning a little bit. And then we'll get on to, again, this sermon series is called In Light of the Resurrection. So what's going on? What has changed, if anything, in light of Jesus raising from the dead? And so this passage in John chapter 18 is prior to his death. And I wonder if I was Peter reading John's report, if I would say, John, why? Why did you have to tell that story? That was in my low part. Let's forget that aspect of me, and let's just worry about what Luke has to say about me in Acts. That's a much better picture of who I am as a human being and as a follower of Jesus. But the reality is that Peter in John chapter 18 is a lot like you and I. You and I do things wrong. I don't know if you know that or not, but I hate to break it to you if you didn't know this. You have done something wrong in your life. You've lied before. You've denied something. You have been asked a question and thought, man, that's going to make me look bad. It's going to get me into trouble. I'm going to circumvent and go the other way. And so I really appreciate that John has put it in here. I'm thankful that Peter didn't beat John up and hide the manuscript when he found out about it. Because it reminds me that my life, too, is written into the story of Scripture. And so I want to just remind us kind of where we are in this passage. And so for the last little while, a number of months ago when we were going through the book of John, we talked about how you can essentially divide the gospel into two halves. The first half is sort of Jesus coming on the scene and his 3 years leading the disciples around. And then the second half is basically a week of time. And so from him approaching Jerusalem and everything that transpires in Jerusalem that final week of his life. And so that's where we are right here. It's in the second half where John just slows the story right down. He captures all the details that Peter was around a fire because it was cold outside. You may ask yourself, who cares? Who cares what the temperature was that night? That doesn't seem relevant to the story. But John is capturing all these bits and pieces to really paint the picture of what is going on there. And so there's been a lot that's happened. They had the supper together, and Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and it's Peter who he interacts with. He takes off his robe, he wraps it around, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, whoa, 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 you're not touching my feet, Jesus. Forget this. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't do this, you have no right to be with me. You have no place with me. And then Peter goes, okay, well, not just my feet, wash my whole body. Scrub me from head to toe. And Jesus says, no, you're not getting it, Peter. You've already had a bath. I don't need to worry about that. But every day as you walk around, your feet are getting dirty. And I am here to deal with that aspect. I'm here to deal with the day-to-day aspect of your life where things get dirty, where you go astray from God's call in your life. And so John really detailed writes down this interaction with Peter and Jesus. Secondly, it happens they go out to the garden. And interesting, again, in this, they've had supper together, Judas has been sent off, Jesus begins to teach them, and he says, here's what's going to happen, here's the outline, I'm going to suffer, you guys are going to be grief-stricken, but don't worry, I'm leaving you to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to that place. And when you're in your grief, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to come and he's going to comfort you. You have nothing to worry about, just keep remaining faithful to what I've called you to do. And the disciples, you can tell, they're kind of confused. They don't know what's going on. And so Jesus does what he's always done. And it's interesting how John captures this. He takes them to this familiar place to be with them prior to his arrest. And John writes in there that Judas knew where Jesus was going to go because they had gone there times before. And so Jesus is following this routine, keeping things organized for the guys, continuing to say, look, this is all happening as the Father has called it to happen. And so Judas and the gang shows up. They're looking for Jesus. There's this interaction between them. Jesus says, let them go. Peter, thinking that he's going to be all that, draws out a sword and cuts off a guy's ear. And Jesus rebukes Peter, says, you know, like, enough of this. He heals the man's ear, and the story continues on. And so Jesus has interacted with Peter very directly about the foot washing. He's now interacted very directly to say, this is not about an arms race. This is not about us being stronger than them. I'm moving into exactly what the Father has been calling me to do from the beginning. And then we come to this passage that Jen read for us, where Peter, I'm going to go with you to the end. I'm going to stand up for you. I'll fight to the death for you. And we see Peter just cringe away. We see him deny to some lady. No, I don't know him. I don't know who that is. They're gathered around this fire pit. Hey, aren't you the guy? No, it's not me. I had nothing to do with that. I don't know what you're talking about. The guy whose ear he cut off? Hey, I remember you. Very distinctly, I remember you. And Peter is so far down the rabbit trail, he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I am not associated with Jesus. And so this entire time, Peter has always shown himself to be the tough guy, the strong guy, the bold guy. But Jesus knew better. Because back a couple chapters earlier, when Peter said, I will fight to the death for you, Jesus says, no, you won't, actually. I know you better than you know yourself, Peter. And when the push comes to shove, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you have any idea who I am. And John captures that beautifully for us in this passage in John chapter 18. And so the question is, what's the deal with Peter? Why did he mess up so bad? Jesus even warned him, you're going to mess up. You're going to deny me. And Peter didn't lodge that in his back pocket to go, okay, when I have opportunity to proclaim that I'm with Jesus, I'm not going to do that. No, what he did was live out exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And so why did he mess up so bad? John's not too explicit in telling us why he did, but I've got a theory. And it's a theory that starts in Genesis chapter 3, and we see over and over and over again throughout the scripture. The people of God think they know what's going on. They think they're in control because they're focused on themselves. And every time they do that, they fail miserably. Peter thought, I'm with Jesus on this. I know what's going on. I'll go with you to the grave. But when the pressure was on, he said, nope, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And he may have rationalized it. He may have said, well, there's no point in them knowing that I'm part of Jesus' group. It doesn't matter. You don't need to know, no, I'm not really with them. But it reveals the integrity at work in Peter's life. And when I look at my own life, and if you look at your own life, and we look at one another's lives, which is not a fair thing to do, and that's why Jesus tells us not to judge one another, but when we look at humanity, we see that you and I, our integrity is not all that great. And that's exactly, I think, why John is putting it here in his gospel. He's reminding us that Peter, for all his strengths, for all his capability, for all his leadership, for all his boldness, his integrity is lacking. Because he's focused only on one aspect of Jesus. He's focused only on being with Jesus when Jesus is around and in control. That's the good part. When he's feeding the 5,000, Peter's like, oh yeah, I'm with this guy. When he's healing the dead person or the sick person, oh yeah, I'm with this guy. But as soon as Peter has to stand on his own two feet and say, yeah, I'm with this guy, everything comes unraveled. And so let me give you an example. Given that it's Mother's Day, we'll use mothers as the example. We all have a mom. If you don't have a mom, come talk to me. I would like to know what planet you're from, how you came to be here, how you traveled here, all those kind of things. But the reality is that we all have a mother. And you know how good or bad or how kind or how harsh our mothers may have been, they are a human being. And they carried many roles in our lives. And so when I look at my own mom, she was the cheerleader at my sports games. She was the chauffeur to my games. She was the food provider, at least maker, in our house. She was the mop bucket user, keeping our house clean. She did all these things around the house. We were fortunate that she stayed at home. She ran a day home. But she provided all these different roles. But never once that I remember, and I may have done this, but I never remember looking at my mom and going, I am so thankful we have a cook that lives at our house. When mom was patching up something that was I got injured on, I don't remember ever thinking, I am so glad that we have a nurse that lives in our house. I was always glad, I was always thankful, I always loved my mom, the human being. My mom who raised me along with my dad. My mom, I saw my mom as an entire person. I didn't see her as the person I could get something out of. My mom was terribly embarrassing. She was the one at the sports games yelling. And I didn't know that when I was on the court playing, but I knew that when I was at my brother's games watching. Because now I was sitting beside her, and I used to sit, if she was over here, I was so embarrassed, which is kind of why sometimes I get a little nervous sitting with Ange at sports games. But because my Ange and my mom are very similar, which is really weird. It's a Freudian thing, maybe, I don't know. But they carry these traits that they live into their family's lives so fully. I don't remember hearing our kids say about Ange, I'm really glad we've got a cook in the house. They would never say that, that's true. Or an artist. I'm so glad we have an artist in our house that helps us decorate our walls. Or, I mean, any of these different roles. That's exactly how the disciples saw Jesus. They saw him for the thing that he was and not for who he was. Because you and I, we have a tendency to see people, other than our parents often, we have a tendency to see people for what we can get out of them, what they can do for me. Hey, I should get to know that person. They have a truck. Hey, I should get to know that person. They've got a big house. We see people for the individual things that we can get from them. We don't see them for who they are. And I think that's what's going on with Peter's life right here and right now. Because Jesus isn't standing beside him performing miracles or leading the way. The heat when Jesus was around was always on him. He was the guy who was, you know, healing on the Sabbath. He was the guy who was confronting the Pharisees. And so the disciples could easily stand behind Jesus or off to the side from Jesus as he interacted directly with those that were going on. And when someone said, hey, who fed the 5,000? I'm sure Peter said, my boy, Jesus did. I'm with that guy. But he was looking at him for the relation, not the relationship to know him, but the association to be with him. And when the pressure was gone, when Jesus had been taken away, and Peter's standing all by himself around this fire, and people are starting to ask, hey, are you with the guy that's about to be thrown in jail or tortured or killed or whatever is going to happen with him in there? Are you with that guy? He said, no, no, no. I'm not with that guy. That guy offers me nothing. That guy, if I associate with that guy, I might be next. Peter didn't see Jesus before the resurrection as a human being or as the Messiah. He saw him as a good guy to be close to and associate with. Fortunately for Peter and for you and I, Jesus loved him still. But I know for sure if I always called my mom, hey, chef, what's for dinner? Hey, taxi driver, bring the car around. I need to get to basketball. If my kids did that to Andrew, if they did that to me, I would realize that there wasn't really a relationship there. And in my own self, I would get very angry and frustrated, and I've probably spoken to them about things like that in the past. But fortunately for us, Jesus continued the mission that God had sent him on. Jesus went before Pilate and had that whole interaction. Are you king of the Jews? Yeah, it is, as you say. Which landed him on the cross, which ended his life. And so what does it mean to live fully in light of the resurrection? We see that in Acts chapter 2, or at least a glimpse of it, as Peter, something has happened in his life. No longer is he seeing Jesus as an entity to gain something from, No longer is he looking to saddle up to or be associated with Jesus because of how much power and prestige he's going to get. We see a guy who is proclaiming that the good news has happened. We see a guy who says, remember that guy that you crucified? Yeah, he was raised from the dead. Remember that guy that we all accused of being a blasphemer or competing with Caesar for kingship? Yeah, he was raised from the dead, and I'm going to talk about him all the time. We see that lived out throughout the book of Acts, and specifically in chapter 2. Something has happened in Peter's life. He's seeing now with different eyes. He's not seeing Jesus as the circus spectacle who can feed multiple people or raise people from the dead or heal those who are sick or care for little kids who are otherwise cast aside. We see Peter seeing Jesus as the risen Messiah in everything that he is. And he proclaims boldly that he's associated with him. And as you read through the first chapters of Acts, you see that Peter's threatened and sent into jail. And he says, great, that's fine. I'm with Jesus. You see Peter being attacked and his life being at risk. He says, that's fine. I'm with Jesus. We see him wrestling within the church about what this means, that the resurrection has happened, that Jesus has come to live or come back to life. And we see Peter diving in these conversations and in these confrontations because now he sees Jesus not just as a guy he can associate with, but he sees him as the risen Messiah. His life is transformed. And so in light of the resurrection, you and I are called to live fully. We're called to live not to associate in some kind of religious aspect with Jesus. We're not called to show up to church whenever it's convenient for us or every time in order that we don't feel bad about not going. We're called not to be good people. We're called not to be really generous and give away everything. We're called to see Jesus as the Messiah, who is crucified and raised to life. And in so doing, life becomes transformed. Living fully means knowing what has happened. That God came to earth, or sent his son to earth, to walk amongst us, to talk about the kingdom of God, to give glimpses and tastes of what the kingdom of God would be like by raising people from the dead, by healing them, by feeding people in situations that seemed utterly impossible to feed them. Jesus was sent by God to walk amongst us, to demonstrate what the kingdom of God was like. And so to live fully is to know that that good news happened. But even more than that, Jesus was sent on a mission not just to display the kingdom of God, but to lay down his life for you and I, for Peter and James and John, Timothy, and everybody here and those around the world. He was sent not only to display the kingdom, but to lay down his life that the kingdom might come to fulfillment. And so to live fully means to follow him in whatever way he calls us to go. We have to recognize that to live fully, it's not a one-size-fits-all kind of response. We're not all called to be pastors or accountants or garbage men or doctors, garbage people, sanitation engineers, I think is the correct term. That in whatever aspect of our lives that we are working, what we're called to do is to reflect the kingdom of God, to reflect the love of Christ, to see people as Christ saw them, ones worthy of being saved. And to live fully, and we see this lived out in Peter's life, is to be in a living relationship with Jesus in order that all our actions are a response to this relationship. You and I have been rescued by the Messiah through his death and resurrection. And too often we just want the saving aspect of him. Hey, Jesus, just get me into heaven. But to live fully in light of the resurrection means to submit our lives to the risen Messiah, to walk in his ways, to know that the good news is not only for me, but it's for every person I interact with. And so when you're walking down the street or you're interacting with a neighbor or you're looking across here in the sanctuary, that each one of us is worthy of Christ's love. And if I know Jesus, I need to be loving that person as Jesus loves that person. That's truly what it means to live fully. We fully love those and we fully live when we see people for who they are. Ones created in the image of God, ones that Jesus was willing to live and die for, ones who Christ was raised to life for. I'm thankful that John put in here Peter's failure while he's standing around that fire on that cold evening that Jesus was taken into the courts to be dealt with. But because it reminds me of where I come from. And I'm also thankful that Luke continued the story in Acts to demonstrate and to show to us that transformation really does occur when we understand that Jesus is the Messiah. That by the work of God in our lives, we can truly reflect his love. That we can completely and utterly live as he has called us to live. And so I want us to stick in our mind. When you think about your mom, M-U-M or M-O-M, deciding on which side of the pond you're from, do you see your mom as a task enabler? She made you food or makes you food? Does she drive you where you need to go? Does she help you with your homework only? Do you see her for the tasks that she is? Or do you see her for the human being that she is? And most of us see our moms in that regard. And my hope and my prayer is that we would see Jesus even more so. He's not a ticket into heaven. He's the risen Messiah who laid down his life for you and I, that we might reflect the kingdom of God, that we might fully live. Let's pray together. Lord, we gather this day as your people here in this place. Along different life journeys with different difficulties and different joys before us and behind us. We pray, Lord, that wherever we are in our journey, whatever difficulties or circumstances we face this morning or yesterday or will encounter this afternoon or tomorrow, that we would see them in light of the good news of Christ. That we can take comfort in the fact that your Spirit is at work. Help us, Lord, to let go of control. Help us to lay down our own opinions and take up yours. Help us to see one another as your creation, as people willing that you were willing to die for. We pray, Lord, that wherever we are today, that you would lead us by your Spirit to live fully. In light of the good news that Jesus came to earth, laid down his life, that we might be reconciled to you, Father. We praise you for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness in all things. Amen.